Growing up, I was one of six kids, and often my mum would go through the list of all five siblings before she got to my name. It's actually kind of good because when I was in trouble, it took a while for her to actually get the words out as to who was in trouble. It was always me. I felt a little bit neglected though, a little bit forgotten, a little bit upset. Maybe Rob might feel this in a couple of weeks when he is forgotten. No, you'll never be forgotten here, brother. But it does feel a little bit upsetting to forget someone. In the Evangelical Church here in Sydney, we have a legacy of strong Bible teaching, rigorous doctrinal standards, and yet we are accused of forgetting someone, the Holy Spirit. As the old joke goes, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scripture. Now, whilst it's true, some churches only focus on spiritual experiences. There are others that avoid talking about spiritual things at all. But this hasn't always been the case. In fact, the Reformation was a time of rediscovery, especially of the things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In fact, the great John Calvin was known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. So, as a church, to make sure we don't forget who the Spirit is, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks looking at who he is and what he does. We'll see that we would be utterly lost without the transforming work of the Spirit of God inside of us. Now, this morning, as we think about who the Spirit is, we're going to sneak into what he does. Sorry, Brendan. And next, afterwards, I'm going to think about how we can receive him into our lives. But why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we open his word. Heavenly Father, Lord, send out your Spirit into us today. Lord, refresh us through your word. Help us to understand it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone has their little pet peeves, don't they? Maybe it's font choices. Maybe it's clip art. For me, what really triggers me is when someone refers to the final book of the Bible as Revelations. Oh, it drives me crazy. Or when they say something instead of something. But one thing that really, really triggers me is when the Holy Spirit is referred to as an it. Now, it doesn't really matter if it's Revelation or Revelations, but it actually matters a lot whether the Holy Spirit is a person or a thing. And when we read the Bible, we get several descriptions given for who the Spirit is, not what it is. I just want to touch on three this morning. He is personal, he is divine, and he's a revealer. Now let's look at how he is personal. That's to say that the Holy Spirit, he's not a power or a force. Now, that's not to say he's not powerful, but there's a personality behind that power. In modern TV shows, whenever something extraordinary happens or a coincidence turns up, often the characters say, "Oh, the universe is working." Or I'm told in Star Wars, the Force is used as this impersonal, neutral, neither good nor bad force that's at work that you can tap into. That's not like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is a person. As the Bible speaks about him, he is mentioned many times. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, we're exhorted to not sin against the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we're told not to resist the Holy Spirit. And finally, in Ephesians 4, verse 30, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, he's not exactly like us. He's personal, but not like the guy sitting next to you. But he does have emotions. He does have feelings. He does get upset when we do things. He is personal in that sense. Now, guys, this is actually a really good thing because it means that we can form a relationship with him. That we can see him care for us, to interact with us. You see, if he was a neutral, impersonal force, then we could never know him. and he would never know us. The Holy Spirit is personal. But he's not just a person, is he? He's God. He's divine. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when kind of the disciples are commissioned to go out, they are told to baptize all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's on par with God in that sense. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God is pictured before anything else in all of creation. He's uncreated. In John chapter 16, he's called the source of all truth. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira are caught lying to the Holy Spirit, they are later told that you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. He is personal, but he is also divine. Now, this is important because it means that he is powerful like the Father. He is to be treated with proper respect and honor, equal to God the Father. He is not to be taken lightly. And this is what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 14. And we actually see this from the very start of the gospel account. Jesus has made it clear that him and the Father are one. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is on par with the Father. And now, as his disciples are about to experience his death, and Jesus promises to send one like himself, who is also equal to God. Now, Jesus is not saying there's three gods. They're too one to be three. But on the other hand, it's not saying there's one God in kind of three forms. No, they're too three to be that. This is one unified God in three separate and distinct persons. As hard as that is to understand, to get your head around, this is how God introduces himself. One God, three persons, co-equal. This also brings us to the third aspect of the Holy Spirit. His revealing personality. How he shows us what the Father and the Son are like. I wonder if you've ever tried to speak to someone in a different language when you weren't able to speak that language. It's really hard, isn't it? When you get the hand gestures going and you start raising your voice, trying to communicate really basic things is really hard. I'm notoriously really bad at languages. When I go to a place that doesn't speak English, my voice just gets louder and louder and louder. When you get a translator, though, as someone who can speak both languages, it's so much easier. And they can help you understand what the other person is saying. They can reveal to you what the other person is saying. And this is kind of similar to the role of the Holy Spirit. He is like a translator, a revealer. He reveals to us what the Father is like. And he does this in two main ways. Firstly, through the Bible. And secondly, through our consciences. Whenever we read the Bible and are able to understand what God is like through it, the Holy Spirit is at work. This week I've been on a camp with young leaders, and one of the comments from the camp from one of the leaders was this. They said, I didn't understand what God had to say. I kept reading and reading and just didn't click. And then it clicked. I got it. And I realized, actually, that the Holy Spirit was at work. It was wonderful to hear a 16-year-old realize that. The Holy Spirit had enabled her to understand the Bible, and to understand what God was like through the words of the Bible. Paul prays, actually, about this in Ephesians chapter 1, that the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. He prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know that which you were called. Now, the Spirit works through the pages of Holy Scripture to translate God's word and character to us. But he also uses our consciences. You see, as you'd expect from the name, the Holy Spirit, Christians are led by the Holy Spirit into a way of holiness. As Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, but the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." In fact, all of God's work in us, touching our hearts and shaping our character and altering our conduct, this is done by the Spirit. And though some of this are sometimes ascribed to the Father and the Son, they're always enacted by the Holy Spirit. He shapes our minds, our consciences, to be more like God. In his famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes the Holy Spirit. He calls him the interpreter. Christian, the main character in the book, he actually goes to the house of the interpreter. The interpreter says to him, "Christian, come in. I will show you that which is profitable to you." So he commands Christian to light a candle, and he bids him to follow him. I just think it's a beautiful picture of what the Spirit is like. He not only interprets, he shows what is in God's word, but he is like a light which the Christian follows. Now this leads us from the character of the Spirit. He is personal, he is divine, he is the revealer, and to what he actually does. Now, I don't want to steal too much of Brendan's thunder for next week, but I do want to briefly unpack some of what the Spirit does. You see, in our passage we read today, Jesus is not giving a conceptual lecture to a bunch of PhD students in a university. No, he's comforting a group of really freaked out disciples. And they're about to go through the most traumatic experience of their life. Their best friend's about to die. And that's the time that he tells them about the Holy Spirit. He reassures them that they will not be left as orphans, but in some mysterious way that Jesus will remain with them even after he's physically gone. Now, this isn't given much explanation until we reach verse 26, when we get the name of the one who will remain with them. He is called the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, the word advocate here is a Greek word. It's a paraclete. It's actually really difficult to translate. It's a combination of two words, para, which means beside, and kaleo, which means to call. Just to give you a little insight into how difficult this word is to translate, I'll kind of run you through some common translations of this word. The first one is the Holy Spirit is the helper. Now, this kind of makes him sound like he's, you know, someone working in a nursing home. Oh, he's a helper. That's nice. But he's kind of more than that. And sometimes he's called a comforter. But he's not a blanket, you know. You don't put the Holy Spirit over you when it's cold in winter. It's sometimes translated as counselor. But he's kind of more than just a counselor. He's more personal than that. And sometimes he's called a friend, and he's actually more formal than that. And that's why I think the best way to translate this particular word is the advocate, one who is called in a formal capacity to be at your side. He's both formal and personal. It's kind of like this. You have a childhood friend. You've been best mates since you were born. And this friend actually is really, really smart. He grows up to be a first-class lawyer. And actually, he's your personal lawyer. And whenever you have any questions of law, you kind of call him up and he comes in and he acts as your advocate. He's both formal and personal. That's the kind of sense with the Holy Spirit here. You see, he knows you better than you know yourself. And he stands in your corner ready to defend you. He argues, he debates, he mediates like a legal advocate. But what does he defend us against? Well, accusations. Accusations, historically, for the Christian, have always come from three places: from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We live in a world which has much to accuse us of. Christians are labeled as hypocrites, as bigots, as closed-minded, as gullible. You see, our advocate defends our hearts against these stinging barbs. He assures us that if we are living God's way, then we should expect to be despised by this world. But there are also times where our advocate convicts us of the truth of some of these accusations. You see, if we are being hypocritical and we are called a hypocrite, he's not going to blindly defend us. No. He is for us. But that doesn't mean he never opposes us. He actually opposes the sin in our own selves. He defends us against the accusations of the world, but secondly, our flesh. You see, our hearts are prone to fear the road ahead, to despair the difficulty of the Christian life, the Christian journey. And yet our advocate does what any real friend would do. He opposes us when we are wrong. You see, if your best friend was a drug addict, would you oppose them? Yes. Does that mean you don't love them? No. Because you love them, you oppose them. You say you need to change. You have an intervention, right? If your child was about to walk across a busy road where all these cars were going past, would you oppose them? Absolutely. Do you love them? Of course you do. You're for them. And because you're for them, you oppose them. Now, sometimes in court, our legal advocate will argue with his own client to convince him of what is best for him. This is what a true advocate does. As one preacher calls it, this is like friendship with teeth in it, right? When our hearts are filled with fear, the Holy Spirit argues with our hearts and reminds us that we are beloved children of God. And when we feel abandoned by the Father and feel like we're alone in this journey of life, well, the Spirit reminds us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. You see, he does oppose us, especially when we're wrong. When our flesh is tempted by the fleeting pleasures of sin, the Holy Spirit argues with ourselves. He convicts us of our guilt and drives us towards repentance. You see, friends, our hearts don't like grace. By nature, we don't want to believe in the gospel. We want to be able to say we contribute somehow to our own salvation. And yet the Spirit opposes this sort of pride. You see, he is for you, but sometimes he needs to be against you for you. Makes you think twice about inviting that kind of person into your life. The world, the flesh, the devil. We have an advocate who defends us against the great accuser himself, the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we read about the struggle. It's not just against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If our struggle is not just physical but spiritual, then we need an advocate who also is spiritual, who can defend us in that realm as well as here. In the Bible, the devil is given several names. One of them is the Satan, which means an adversary that resists us, that accuses us. When we are caught in a cycle of sin and we feel like there's no escape, that's when Satan tells us that we are no longer children of God. He wants us to look at our sin and either feel despondent or numb. This is where our advocate defends us against the devil. He reminds us that we are children of God. We read about this actually in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, reminds our spirit that we are children of God. See what's happening there? He's defending us. You see, when we sin, Satan wants us to dwell on our sin, to get down, to feel in the dumps. But the Holy Spirit lifts our eyes to look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Again, in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, he pictures a battle that happens between the accuser, Apollyon, and Christian. And it happens in the valley of humiliation. You're never at odds to trying to understand what's happening with John Bunyan. He literally calls it by its name, right? A Christian's fighting against Apollyon in the valley of humiliation. And one of Apollyon's tactics is to recite a laundry list of all the sins of Christian to get him down so that he gives up and turns around and goes home. He says this to Christian: "You fainted when you first set out. You were almost choked in the gulf of despond. You attempted wrong ways to be rid of your burden, whereas you should have stayed with your prince. You tried to take it off yourself instead of letting him take it off. You did sinfully sleep and lose your choice thing. You were almost persuaded to go back at the sight of lions. And you have talked of your journey, which you have seen and heard, but inwardly you are desiring of vainglory in all you say and do." You hear the list? You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. And yet, in this wonderful story, a Christian, he knows he has an advocate, one who could speak to these accusations. Now, he drives Christian to respond to Apollyon, the accuser, with humility, with faith. A Christian says this. He says, "All of this is true, and much more that you have left out. Wow. But the prince who I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. But beside, these sins came to me while I was in your country, when I sucked them in, and I've groaned under them, sorry for them. But I have attained a pardon from my prince." You see, at the mention of Christ's forgiveness, Apollyon flies into a rage. He gets upset and ends up fleeing from Christian. Why is this? Well, it's because our advocate, the Holy Spirit, he points us to our first advocate. Remember in the passage, Jesus is talking about sending another advocate? It's because there's two. This is the key in receiving the Holy Spirit in us and living his way, is realizing our first advocate. In our text today, Jesus says in verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will send you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Now, this means that you cannot have Jesus and not have the Holy Spirit, but also means you can't have the Holy Spirit without having Jesus. And Jesus is our first advocate, the one who represents us to the Father. We read about this in 1 John chapter 2. He writes, "My dear children, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." You see, friends, on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus was hanging there dying, what he was doing was taking our case to the Father. He was our legal advocate, who was not simply pleading for mercy from the Father, but arguing our case according to the law. You see, the perfect, sinless Jesus was innocent before the court of earth, but he was also innocent in the court of heaven. He was arguing a case with his very life. What he was proposing was a swap. His perfect, sinless, legally perfect life for our sinful death. He did not plead to the Father for mercy because he had actually fulfilled all the requirements of the law and taken the punishment for us. And this is why Jesus is our heavenly advocate, pleading our case before the Father. Every time we sin, Jesus tells the Father, "Look, The sin is paid. I took his place. So then what is our Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit here on earth doing? Well, he's our earthly advocate, applying the ruling of heaven to here on earth. Reminding us that the world, the flesh, the devil have no accusations against us because of what Jesus has done. You see, to receive the Holy Spirit, you first need to ask Jesus to be your first advocate. And with him, it's a package deal. So what's the price of this deal? Nothing. But also everything. Nothing in the sense that we cannot earn our favor with God. We cannot contribute to our salvation at all. But also everything. Our very lives that we commit. This is what happens when we open the door and welcome him into our life. A few weeks ago, as many of you know, my dad came and stayed with us. I love having my dad come and stay. It's pretty special to have him around. Those couple of weeks, our house was filled with his presence. We filled our days with him. We did what he wanted to do. We made his favorite food. We asked him questions. He shared stories about himself and his plans for the future. We were filled with his presence. But it started by opening the door and welcoming him in. Friends, have you done that with the Holy Spirit? Have you opened the door and welcomed him in? I pray that that would be the case, that you would realize who your advocate is. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what Jesus has done, that he sent us your Spirit that helps us to see what you're like. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.